Well, good morning, church. Only Mr. Simpson. Just to mention, I forgot to mention last week, but if you could pray, please. I will be involved in a mission trip in October, November time to Uganda. We're going as something called the Mission for Vision with my friend Ian, who's an optician. Basically, a lot of guys who can do cataract operations or facilitate such things and get eye things done, they take a load of glasses over there. They help a lot of people have eye examinations, things like that. And whilst they're doing all that, they have evangelistic services at the same time. And also, my sort of role in that is going to be doing some pastors' conferences there. And there's going to be now two pastors' conferences, one in Kitgum and one in, I believe, is called Padur, which I believe are quite close to the Sudanese border. It's in northern Uganda, which is an area which has been sort of hit by recently, or in the last few years, by sort of a lot of problems with the Lord's army, things like this, causing a lot of trouble there, civil war sort of thing going on. And it's a place which often gets left. You know, when the main ministries come, they'll come to Kampala, they'll come to the main centres, but they'll miss out the northern area quite often. So we've targeted that specifically for that reason. We have about, if all goes to plan, we should have 200 pastors at one conference, 200 at another. So potentially up to 400 pastors coming in, and we're really going to sort of hit them with the word of God. So please pray for that. Is going to be, I believe the Lord's going to move in that situation, and I really value your prayers. Obviously for our safety, but also for that the word will go forth, most importantly, and people's lives will be changed, and through those pastors, their congregations will also be changed as well. Amen? Praise the Lord. Thank you. Father God, we praise your name. We thank you for this opportunity to come around your word. We thank you that we have your word. We thank you that we have the words of life amongst us. We thank you, Father, we're living in the day of salvation, when at any moment we can come to you and be received by you. We thank you, Father. We pray, Father, that your spirit will be amongst us this morning and would speak into our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, this morning I just wanted to continue for the sort of fourth time is about the gospel of the kingdom, and this may well be my last sort of section on this, but the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, if you remember, it said this: Jesus, speaking to his apostles and his disciples, said that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And I've been sort of majoring on what the gospel of the kingdom is and what it isn't. And what we've seen really is that this gospel of the kingdom is really epitomized and is most apparent, shall we say, in the parables of Jesus. In the parables of Jesus, especially the kingdom parables. And so this morning, I was thinking and praying, what should I bring about the gospel of the kingdom to you this morning? And I felt that the Lord was saying to me that I should emphasize one of the parables, that being the sheep and the goats. I know we spoke about the sheep and the goats with David Servant when he came here a few weeks back. But I felt that the Lord wanted me just to bring a certain aspect of the parable of the sheep and the goats to us today, and to see, you know, this is what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus returns. So if we read in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, it is the parable of the sheep and the goats. I really love this parable. It's something that's, I remember even when I was a child reading this parable, it made such an impression on me, this thing, sheep and goats being divided before him. But in verse 31 it says this: then the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. Then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, You did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of these least, the least of these, you did not do it to me. Then these will go to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Praise the Lord. Now I've done a lot of teaching on the sheep and the goats in the past, and you know, if you really go into the detail of it, you can go almost like into five different sermons and all the rest of it. But this morning I just want to focus on one issue, but just to give the sort of background, Jesus is basically talking about his coming here. This is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just spoken three other parables, and each one of them is talking about the same sort of thing. It's the return of Jesus in glory. And what's he going to do? He's going to sit on his glorious throne, he's going to establish the kingdom, and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to separate the wise virgins from the foolish virgins. He's going to separate the wise slaves from the evil slaves that he puts over the master's household. He's going to separate those who have used the talents. He's going to make a separation. That's what he's going to do. That's the first thing. All the nations are going to be gathered before him. And Jesus says here something very, very important that we often miss, I think. And he says, I was hungry. And you get, I was thirsty. I was. Now, if Jesus was saying this to us, we would think, if I ever saw Jesus hungry, my goodness me, I'd feed him. If I ever saw Jesus naked, my goodness me, I'd get a shirt out of my wardrobe, because I've got about 25 in there anyway, and I'd give him maybe a couple, you know. I'd make sure he's clothed. If I ever saw Jesus needing something, I'd sort him out. You know, that's Jesus. I'd make sure Jesus gets sorted out. But Jesus is saying, I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. So, when, Lord, did we see you hungry? When, Lord, did we see you thirsty? When, Lord, did we see you naked? When? Were you in prison, Lord? When, Lord? As much as you did it for the least of my brothers, you did it for me. So often we think, well, if Jesus was sitting here, we'd make sure he was sorted. We'd make sure he'd have the seat on the front. We'd make sure he had the best seat in the house. But Joe Bloggs in the church, oh well, they're not that important. You know, little Miss Lady who's been in the church all her life, who's a part and a member of Christ, we often think, well, they're not that important, because they're not Jesus, are they? Well, actually, they are a member of Christ. If you are a born-again believer, you are a member of the body of Christ. That doesn't just mean you are a sort of like, in title, you're sort of like, you know, a member of, you are a member of his body. Anyone who touches you is touching the body of Christ. Anything you do is something the body of Christ is doing. The Apostle Paul said, would I take the members of Christ and unite them to a prostitute? Never. Never. All things are possible for me, all things are permissible, but would I ever take anything that is holy and unite them to something that is under? Never. Ever. Why? Because I'm the body of Christ. I am a part of the members of Jesus Christ. Now, I am not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. He is the head. But I am a part of his body. I am a part of him. And we, if we are truly sanctified, born-again believers, we are a part of his body. It doesn't matter if we are the most insignificant part of his body. We are still a part of his body. And that's what this parable is talking about. We are the members of Christ. The Bible says, do good to all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. Now, you know, there's many charities going out there doing many good things. Feeding the hungry, feeding the, helping the sick, helping the poor, doing lots of good things. And that's great. And the Bible says, do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. You know, we as believers will be judged and are called to look after each other. We are God's, we are His family. We are brothers and sisters together. And we are called to look out for each other. And this parable is specifically looking at those things. Now, there are many reasons that God gives here, or Jesus gives here, as to why this separation will occur. Many reasons. And I want to go through each one of them, because I think it behoves us, if there are reasons why we're going to get separated, reasons upon which we will be judged, we better find out what those reasons are in advance and make sure we're doing the right things and not doing the wrong things. Amen? So to that end, I actually want to not play a song, but I want to play over the speakers a song for you, which is by a guy called Keith Green. It's called The Sheep and the Goats. And I want to play it. It's about 7 minutes long. I just want to play that for you, and then I'll continue. Because in that song, it really gives you a good angle on the parable of the sheep and the goats. I hope you like Keith Green's music.
And when the Son of Man comes, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on his glorious throne, and he shall divide the nations before him, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he shall put the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And he shall say to the sheep, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was sick, and I was in prison, and you came to me. Thank you. Enter into your rest. Then they shall answer him. Yes, they shall answer him. And they'll say, Lord, when were you hungry, Lord, and we gave you something to eat? Lord, when were you thirsty? Can't remember. And we gave you drink. When were you naked, Lord, and we clothed you? Or Lord, when were you a stranger, and we invited you in? I mean, we invited lots of people in. But Lord, I'd never forget that face. Oh Lord, when were you sick, and we visited you? Or in prison, and we came to you? Lord, tell us. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Oh yes. Inasmuch as you've done it to the very least of my brethren, oh, you've done it. You've done it unto me. Enter into your rest. Then he shall turn to those on his left, the goats. Cursed ones, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and and you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked, out in the cold, in exposure. You sent me away. I was a stranger and I knocked at your door. But you didn't open. You told me to go away. I was sick, racked in pain upon my bed, and I begged and prayed and pleaded that you'd come, but you didn't. I was in prison and I rotted there. I prayed that you'd come. I heard your programs on the radio and read your magazines, but you never came. Depart from me. Lord, there must be some mistake. Where? Lord, when? I mean, when were you hungry, Lord? And we didn't give you something to eat. Lord, when were you thirsty and we didn't give you drink? I mean, that's not fair. Well, would you like something now? One of the angels want to go out and get the Lord a hamburger and a Coke? Yeah. Oh, you're not hungry. I lost my appetite, too. Lord, when were you naked? I mean, that's not fair either, Lord. We didn't even know what size you wear. Well, Lord, when were you a stranger, Lord? You weren't one of those creepy people that used to come to the door, were you? Oh, Lord, that wasn't our ministry, Lord. We just didn't feel led, you know? Well, Lord, when were you sick? What did you have anyway? Well, at least it wasn't fatal. Oh, it was? Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I would have sent you a card. Just one last thing we want to know. When were you in prison, Lord? Well, what were you in for anyway? I had a friend in Leavenworth. Enough! Inasmuch as you've not done it to the least of my brethren, you've not done it unto me. Inasmuch as you've not done it to the least of my brethren, you've not done it unto me. Depart from me. And these shall go away into everlasting fire, but the righteous into eternal life. And my friends, the only difference between the sheep and the goats, according to the scripture, is what they did and didn't do.
Bring words, I think. I love that song. Sobering words. James chapter 2 says this. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. It says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed, be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and that as a result of the works, faith was completed or perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. Jesus says, or Apostle James here says, very specifically, that if there is a brother and a sister, notice he doesn't say someone in the world. It's good to love the people of the world, good to look after them. But he specifically says, if there is a brother or a sister who is without food and without covering, and we go to them and say, God bless you, brother. I'll pray for you. Make sure I'll lift you up before the throne. But you don't do anything for them. What good is it? Are they going to get fed? Are they going to get covered? No, they're not. They're just going to be prayed for. Now, it's good to pray for people. You know, it's good to pray, but it's also good to do. Very good to do. That's what the Apostle James is saying here. He's saying, you have a faith, and that's good. But if you have faith, faith will prompt you to do good things. If you say you have faith, and you see your brother in need, you will want to meet that need. That is natural for faith. If you claim you have faith, that is a natural response of a faithful person. That's what Jesus did. Meeting the practical, obvious, essential needs of our brethren. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8 says this, talking about the natural family. Your wife, your children, your mother, your father. It says, but if anyone, talking about believers, does not provide for his own, talking materially, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith, and he is worse than an unbeliever. Does that make him a sheep, or does that make him a goat? That's scary. That's your own immediate family. If you do not care for your family, then you are worse than an unbeliever, the Apostle Paul says. Now, I know people, I've seen people in Bulgaria looking after their old relatives, you know, and it's a real bind. But they'll do it because they know as believers they're supposed to. That should be our attitude. That's why family is so important in the Christian church. And we are a family. And this is what we're supposed to do for each other as well. There's one caveat I would say. There is no free ticket to church benefits. No free ticket to church benefits. There are certain people who will sort of see something like this and say, well, I'm in need, therefore give me something. Look after me. The Bible says, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. You know, if I will turn around and say, well, you know, I need this or I need that, and then expect the church to dole out something to help me, I'm in a wrong place. God does not look after those who will not look after themselves if they are able to. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it also talks about a widow's list as well. And it says that all the widows in need will go on this list, but there's categories. It's not just all widows. It says they have to be over 60. They have to have been faithful to their husbands, have a reputation as a good wife, have a good reputation as a good mother, have a good reputation as a practical believer. If they passed all these tests, then they can go on the list. If they haven't done those things, they don't go on the list. And it's as simple as that. So that the church would not be burdened, we should look after our own. Okay, so there's no sort of free ticket to church benefits. However, if we have opportunity and we see someone who is in need and is in real need, we should look after them. Now, of course, in these sort of situations, in our day and age, we have the media, we have the internet, and we see what's going off in, you know, Far East Asia and in different countries all around the world. We see famines going on and we hear numerous appeals, you know, and numerous sort of things. And we start thinking, well, we get a bit overwhelmed. We sort of think, well, can I feed everyone? You know, because there's all these guys out there, and it's like, you know, it's only poor little me, and I've got to pay my mortgage, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. What can I do? And sometimes it's very easy to get almost like overwhelmed. But then we get overwhelmed to the extent that we don't do anything. And God wants us to do something. In fact, he wants us to do quite a lot. But he wants us to do whatever we can do. I mean, in our church, we have the we are getting involved with the David Servants Ministry, the Heaven's Orphans Tier, Heaven's Family sort of thing, because they specifically target believers' families around the world where there are widows in need, where there are orphans in need, where there are pastors needing support, persecuted church, and all these sort of things. They look after such people, and we felt as a church this is a good thing to support. But there's ministries like that that you could support individually. There's Susanna and Life doing a great work in Kenya, looking after the orphans, looking after believers. You know, we have a fantastic opportunity right there, sponsor a child, do things like that, to look after those in need. Then there's also the spiritual level. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. What is it to feed someone spiritually? Feeding them the manna from heaven. Feeding them the testimony of Jesus. Feeding people Jesus. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 6 and verse 6 says this: in pointing out these things, talking about the gospel, pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following. What's he talking about? How you are nourished spiritually by the words of the faith. You coming here this morning, hopefully you are being nourished and fed spiritually by what I'm saying. Hopefully. But that's the whole idea. If I'm not doing that, I might as well just sit down and give up, because that's the whole point of preaching, that's the whole point of ministering, and we value that highly here, is to nourish the people in the eternal words of faith. You have the words of eternal life, you know, and it's not just for ministers. As we sort of individually go around our friends and things, do we feed people when we talk to them, or do we just talk about airy-fairy things and things that are really not of any eternal significance? Or do we, you know, focus on the things of the Lord? Do we talk about the scriptures? Do we talk about what God's doing in our life? Do we encourage each other and exhort one another in the most holy faith? The Bible talks about talking to one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. You know, I mean, we don't always sort of like going talking half psalms at people and, you know, start singing at people, especially you wouldn't want to hear me sing. But, you know, it's a sort of principle. Do we build each other up, or do we just talk about the sport or the weather or the, you know, the roses or how the strawberries are doing, or, you know, whatever is just, you know, one of those issues. And it's not a problem to talk about such things, but are we feeding each other? I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. And also, of course, there's a lot of hungry people out there in the world spiritually. Are we going to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? When we have opportunities and God presents us an opportunity right before us, and we don't say anything, are we withholding them, the bread of life from them? Something to think about. You see, goats speak critical, proud, rude, slanderous, empty words. That's what their vocabulary is all about. That's what goats do. They'll get home from church and say, God, that preacher Alex, you know, what are you doing? You know, or someone else in the church, and just sort of like, and what about that person? They didn't say hello to me in church. What are we doing? What are we achieving? Are we building each other up, or are we tearing each other down? Sheep feed each other, goats drag each other down and don't feed each other. Then Jesus says, I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. Matthew 10, verse 42 says this: and whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Because he's my disciple. If you give him a cup of cold water, even your basic water, you don't have to give him Oasis or, you know, some flashy drink. Just water. You will get a reward for that. On a spiritual level, there are the waters of life. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will come down as the water of life. Do you water those around you? In Acts, I believe it's chapter 18, it talks about a guy called Apollos. And it says that Apollos was mighty in the scriptures, declaring, speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. Then it speaks later about Apollos that he watered those around him. Paul planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God brings the growth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, I believe. How did he water them? By preaching and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. Being a good disciple. Blessing people with the gospel of good news. You know, that there is the Holy Spirit of the waters of life, but also the Word of God. That is the pure water of the Word. Do we give that to people? Do we speak these things to people? I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. We are obligated to show hospitality to the brethren. We are obligated. Hebrews 13 verses 1 and 2 says this: "Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." Now, this is given three chapters before this. In Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about the Hebrew Christians, and it talks about some of them, how they'd lost their homes. Some of them had because they'd stood their ground in the face of a real contest, they had lost their homes. Now, what is such a believer going to do? If you were a goat, you'd turn around and say to them, "Well, you know, I might have a tent in the shed. You know, I'll pray for you, brother." What are we going to do if we're sheep? Come into our house. Welcome. There's not much space. Maybe you can sort of squeeze there on the sofa, or, you know, do this and arrange things around, but we're hospitable. We look after those brothers in need. Now, in this country, of course, that doesn't really happen at this moment. You know, we're living in an age where, you know, we don't really get persecuted like people have been persecuted in the past. However, it may well come. And what are we going to do then? You know, Luther, he was put out of the church at that time. People, you know, Jesus said to the disciples that they will exclude you from the synagogue. But what was the synagogue? The synagogue was the hub of all society at that time. The synagogue was the place where you got your education. It was the social meeting point. It was the sort of focus of society at that time. And if you were put out of the synagogue, that's your social life done. That's your education of your children done, nullified. That's your life is finished. You're put out of the synagogue. If such things happened, what is the church supposed to do? Welcome you into your house. Look after one another. You're the stranger. Invite them in. Also, there is the aspect of ministers of the gospel. Now, let me read from 3 John verses 5 to 8. It says this: "Beloved," talking to a church here, "beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren." Talking about brethren who've gone out to minister the gospel here. "And for this, when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." What's he talking about? He's talking about certain individuals who perhaps have a teaching ministry, a prophetic ministry, an apostolic ministry, some sort of a ministry that were going of their own accord, not being funded by the Roman government, not being funded by the synagogues, nobody, going out of their own accord because they felt the Lord was telling them, go to that church, encourage the brethren, bring a word, and encourage them. And they would, you know, if you had a ministry and God had given you a ministry, it's not just for you, it's for the body. And so they go out and they go to different churches. They might go to Africa, they might go to India, they might go to, you know, Bulgaria, they might go anywhere, but encourage the church. And what does John say here? You're acting faithfully because you look after these people. They may be strangers to you, but you show hospitality to them. What does that mean? You take them into your home. They need somewhere to sleep because they're going to minister for 5 days. They need somewhere to sleep or put their head down for 5 nights. Where are they going to go? Are they going to say, thank you for your ministry? There's a park bench over there. You know, I might give you a towel to cover yourself with. No, they looked after them. They fed them. They looked after them. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he said, whatever home receives you, stay in that house, eat whatever is put before you, and preach the gospel to them. And may your blessing of peace rest upon that home. There is a blessing to those who are hospitable in these ways. Now, we sometimes have people come to this church and they need putting up that sort of a thing. This is a good thing to do. That's something that God will bless you with if you have the ability to do it. Now, in England, this is quite a difficult area, I find. Because we English, and I talk as a native Englishman, are naturally inhospitable. It is not natural for us to open wide our doors and say, come on in. And, you know, my house is your house sort of thing. And you look after people. We don't naturally do that. That does not come naturally to us. So this is a bit of a struggle to us. But it doesn't matter if we're English, if we're African, if we're Indian, whoever we are, Jesus is going to judge us. Were we hospitable? Did we invite the strangers in? Or did we, like the song, say, oh, well, that wasn't my ministry. I just didn't feel led. So many things we give the excuse that I just didn't feel led. Of course, we'll never feel led if our flesh is dictating everything to us. But if the Holy Spirit is dictating to us, we will feel led. Amen. that we might be fellow workers with the truth. Then Jesus said, he was naked and we clothed him. In James chapter 2, what we read earlier, if someone comes to you and they're hungry and they don't have food and they have no covering, and you say, God bless you, may it be well with you, and don't do anything to them, what good is it? Sheep will always clothe fellow believers with lacking a covering. Goats will find excuses. I didn't even know what size you wear. I didn't know this. I've not got many. I really like my 25 shirts in my wardrobe. I can't really part with one of them. That's what goats will do. But sheep will look after those who are naked. Now, on a spiritual level as well, nakedness. What does nakedness mean? What happened when Adam and Eve found they were naked? It's because sin had come in their lives. Nakedness means you are not clothed with the garments of salvation. You're not clothed with the robe of righteousness, according to Isaiah 61. You're not clothed with these things. How do we clothe people? By ministering the gospel to them. By preaching the gospel to them. Remember Laodicea, the church in Laodicea. They thought, because they had lots of money, they probably had rich clothes, they were probably really well off, they thought that they were really A1 Christians. They were really top notch. They were really, something to behold. They were a real church on fire. But what was Jesus' opinion of them? You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Naked. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, it talks about a certain type of individual who will shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Why would you shrink away from Jesus in shame at his coming if it not be that the light exposes your nakedness? Now, of course, we're wearing clothes in here. We're not a nudist colony in this church. However, when the Lord Jesus returns, the light of his holiness will shine so brightly that you will say, if you have not clothed yourselves with righteousness and in good deeds, as befitting a faithful life, you will be exposed, and you will suddenly realize the bride's got no clothes. The bride who is supposed to have got ready and been spotless without spot, wrinkle or any other blemish, with the most beautiful dress, because the bride is taking months to get herself ready for her big day, and it's just everything has to be perfect, and all of a sudden the big day comes and the light comes on and oh, she's naked. Is that going to be you? Is that going to be me on that day? Are we going to be found naked? The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. How do we clothe ourselves spiritually for when Jesus returns? We are rich in good deeds. We help hungry people. We help those in need. We look after the stranger. We look after the orphan. We give our lives, we give our times to those in need. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says this, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." What do we do when we get together as a church? We encourage each other to do good works. Not doing good works to impress God that he might let us in to heaven, but we do good works because we're a believer. Because the love of God is inside of me, and if I love other people, surely I'll want to do good for them. I'll want to look after them if I've got the love of God inside of me. Jesus said, "I was sick and you did not visit me." Sheep look after sick, infirm believers. If someone is sick in the church, that means they may not be able to make food for themselves. That means they might not be able to go shopping. That means they might not be able to do a lot of things. That means they might be getting lonely because they're stuck at home, sick. What do? Do we visit them? Do we bring them meals? Do we help them? Do we do their shopping for them? Do we look after each other as brothers and sisters? The Galatian church were commended for looking after the Apostle Paul. In Galatians chapter 4 it says that the Apostle Paul says, "You did well, Galatian church." I can't remember the exact quotation, but basically, "You would have even plucked out your eyes and given them to me if you could have done." They looked after the Apostle Paul when he was sick. On a spiritual level, what is sickness? To be sick spiritually is to be infected with sin, or to be infected with false teaching. Sin is something which wars against your soul. It blackens your soul. Now the problem is, so often we're like little piggies in the mud, and we're so used to our sin that a bit more mud doesn't really make much difference to us. But the closer we come to the Lord, the more the sort of things of sin fall off of us, the more we suddenly realize what a devastating impact that sin is having in our soul. You know, sometimes, you know, I remember in the past seeing things I shouldn't be seeing, and it didn't bother me that much because I'm so used to it. But the more you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the more you walk with Him, you suddenly see something which before would have been no problem at all. All of a sudden you just feel that stain in your soul. Just a blackness comes across you, like a deadness comes across you. What is that? That's sin. It's warring against your soul. It's a sickness. It produces symptoms of hatred, envy, anger, strife, self-pity, jealousy. It's a sickness of your soul. There's false teaching as well. The Apostle Paul said, look out for these two guys, because their teaching will spread like gangrene. What is gangrene? It's like a cancerous sort of a thing. You know, it's an infection. You know, one time I got an infection in my finger or something. I think it was just a broken bit of plastic in there. And it hurt to start with, but then I forgot about it. But then it started swelling up, swelling up, swelling up. And my goodness me, that thing was painful. You know, what began with a tiny, and it was a tiny bit of plastic that God lodged in my finger. But my whole finger started puffing up like this. And then, you know, I thought at that moment, I thought, I'm not going to be brave anymore. I'm going to go to the nurse. I'm going to get this looked at. Give me some antibiotics quick. But, you know, and the thing was, the nurse was saying, oh, yes, let me have a look at this. And she's sort of poking it around a little bit. And I'm going, because it was so painful. And I'm thinking, nurse is going to get me antibiotics. She's going to look after it. And then she says, just like this. And then she squeezed it really hard. And I went, whoa! And out popped the plastic. And I thought, oh. But then it was like the swelling just started going down. And all that pain and all that tension in my finger and all of a sudden it just, in a few hours it was gone. Why? Because she got rid of the plastic. Now she could have given me antibiotics. That would have sort of fought against the, you know, the symptoms a little bit. But it would have been a battle. Much better to get rid of the root problem. Get rid of the plastic that was in there. Once you got rid of that, no problem. It says that false teaching is like gangrene. Now there's different levels to false teaching as well, of course. But when false teaching is especially around the foundations of our faith, then it's something very dangerous and we need to cut it off. What happens if you don't deal with gangrene? Spreads. And it spreads to the whole finger, the whole hand, the whole arm, eventually the whole body. And if you let it spread long enough, you've got to cut the finger. If you don't, if you let it spread too long, you've got to cut the arm. If you let it long enough, it kills the whole. What are we supposed to do to help those who are sick? Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. For I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Jesus says that his gospel is like a doctor's medicine, helping sick people. Dealing with false teaching. When you speak the true gospel, that's the medicine we need. What is the true gospel? Lay down your life, crucify the flesh, and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the true gospel. Get yourself ready because Jesus is returning. That we need, you need fruit in your life. When you come before Him, He's looking for the evidence of your faith. If you say you have a faith, make sure that He has some evidence to show. You have some evidence to show for it on that day that you might present before Him. That's the true gospel. If people get that medicine in their lives, they'll no longer be sort of focused on their lusts of their flesh. They'll be focused on getting themselves right for Jesus. They'll deal with the sickness of sin. It will deal with the sickness of false teaching. Goats give messages that tickle people's ears. They make people feel good about themselves, so they'll come to church. Goats will not give messages that challenge people. Goats will not make you feel uncomfortable. But a doctor will. You know, if you've got cancer and the doctor has looked at your sort of charts and all the rest of it and he says you've got cancer somewhere in your body, like say prostate cancer, and you need chemotherapy. He knows chemotherapy is going to be painful, it's going to be a real pain to have to go through chemotherapy. It's going to go on for a number of months, it's going to make you feel sick as a dog, and it's really not very nice. And you know, he wants you to like him. So is he going to tell you that you've got cancer, or is he going to tell you that actually you don't really need to matter about those sort of problems and the pains you've got down there, because it doesn't really matter that much, because all you need to do is feel good about yourself. So, you know, buy a few flowers for your wife, and, you know, she'll cook you a nice meal, and that'll make you feel good about yourself, and you'll feel a lot better in a week's time, and then come and visit me again. Would that be a good doctor? No. What's going to happen to that guy? He's going to get worse and worse and worse, and eventually he's going to die. Why? Because the doctor didn't deal the medicine. The doctor didn't deal the medicine, and he knows the medicine is not very nice, but it's either that or you die. So are you going to go through something that's a bit unpleasant but have life, or are you going to have feel good about yourself for a few short while and then die? Jesus said, I was sick and you gave me the medicine. There are a lot of sick people out there. There's a lot of people in this world who are lost and lonely, aching and hurting, and they don't realize why. And the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is Jesus Christ. A lot of people aren't listening, but there are a few who will listen. And it's up to us, as Jesus gives us opportunity, to give the medicine to a lost and sick world. Then Jesus said, I was in prison and you visited me. Hebrews 13 verse 3 says this, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. What's he talking about? He's talking about fellow believers. Why are they in prison? Because they've been caught with child pornography on the computer, or been caught with their hand in the till? No, they've been caught preaching the gospel. They've been caught denying that Caesar was a god. They were put in prison because they were faithful to Jesus Christ. Therefore, the writer to the Hebrews says, remember those prisoners. These are fellow believers in prison for their faith. Remember these guys. When Paul was in prison for his faith, he says this, all in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Why does the scripture mention these two guys by name like that? When I was reading this through, it seems to me, or indicates to me, would these two guys be considered goats on that day? Because the Apostle Paul had been put in prison for his defense of the faith. And then it says all these people turned away from him and deserted him. Then a few verses later, it says in verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chains, but when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Seems to be making a distinction there. This guy Onesiphorus, he's going to be a sheep on that day. Why? Because he searched out for Paul. He didn't just say, I'll pray for you, you know, you're in prison, I'll send up a few prayers for you and, you know, sort you out. It's good to pray, but then it's good to act. You know, in prison in those days was not like in these days. It was not a sort of modern UK style prison. If people didn't bring you clothing, people didn't bring you food, you may well go very hungry, you may well go naked. If people didn't patch up your wounds that you got with the scourging that they'd just given you, then you may well get an infection, you'd probably die pretty quickly. You were dependent on family members, friends, to come and help you in those days. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. If there are prisoners in prison for their faith, look after them. Now, I know a lot of people will use this scripture to justify prison ministries. And there are a lot of very good prison ministries. And I know people who, because people went to prisons and spoke the word of God to them, they became believers and they lives were changed completely. And that is good. And you can use the scripture in that regard. However, if you just go to prisons to sort of dialogue with people and make people feel good, you're not really bringing them anything. You're just making them feel good in a situation, but you're not actually achieving anything. If we're going to go into prisons, if we're going to do prison ministry, you've got to bring the gospel there. You've got to bring the words of life, or what's the point? Of course, help them practically as well, but bring the gospel. Bring the medicine of the gospel. Now, we don't know that many people in prison here today. There's not many of us who have been in prison for our faith. That may well come. One day, it may well be that Sunday service will be here and Pastor Jim is not here because he's been put in prison because he didn't say that, you know, Islam and everything are all the same religions, and that's an imprisonable offense now. That might come one day. And whether we support him, we will be judged. Are we sheep or are we goats? You know, we don't have that issue yet. It may come in the future. And if it does, we have to be ready for that. We don't go looking for that. We don't try and provoke such situations. But if it comes, are we ready? Are we ready? We have various magazines out at the back there by people like Barnabas Trust and Release, I think it's called. Organizations that look after persecuted Christians around the world. Are we helping such ministries? Are we looking out for such people? On a spiritual level, people are in prisons of fear, prisons of addictions, prisons of depressions, prisons of insecurities, prisons they can't get out of. You know, I'm just depressed, I just can't get out of this thing, it's just like this whole weight of this thing comes on me. People are in prisons. What are we to do? Jesus was anointed to set the captives free. Set the captives free. Jesus said, "He who is set free by the Son is free indeed." Is free indeed. When you come across the real Jesus, when you fall in love with the true Jesus, you are no longer in a prison. Because he just is just so wonderful, so majestic, so amazing, you cannot stay in that prison any longer. Are we preaching the true Jesus? Being a true and trusted friend, bearing one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ. Are we doing that for our brothers and sisters? We help them out of difficult times. Jesus calls us to do that. If you've got someone who's struggling with something, get alongside them, bear their burdens, help them, that they might come into everything that God has got for them. We spoke last week about confession, I think it was. Sometimes if you're in something that is just such a stronghold in your life, you just cannot get out of it. It's like, for example, a lot of guys these days are hooked on pornography on the internet. And, you know, as soon as they get the computer on, they're onto it. And they're downloading this, they're downloading that, and it becomes an addiction. How can you get out of that thing? And sometimes, you know, they can confess it and get rid of it, and that's right. But then they just go into it again, and it just becomes this perpetual cycle. And it's like an addiction. And you can have it in gossip, you can have it in slander, you can have it in alcoholism, you can have it in anything. If something becomes a stronghold in your life, and it's going to affect you, it's going to drag you down to hell, you better confess that thing. You better confess that thing to someone who is trustworthy, who can hold your confidence, but can be someone that you can confide in and break that thing. Because sin thrives in secrecy. Sin thrives in secrecy. And as soon as it is opened up, the power of sin is lost. The power of sin is lost. That's why confession is so important. And I'd urge you, if you ever have anything that is a stronghold for the sake of your eternal soul, get to someone that you can trust, who's going to keep your confidence, and confess it, and pray with that person. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you might be healed. That's the body working together as a unit, looking out for each other, looking out for each other. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says this: "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren." That's sheep. Sheep love the brethren. "He who does not love abides in death." That's a goat. If you don't have love one for another, you've really got to wonder, when Jesus returns, will I be on his right or on his left? Because at this moment, we have the opportunity to make a decision. We can decide which way we're going to be, on which place we're going to be. We can make the choice. We live in the day of salvation. But on that day, there will be no choices anymore. The choice is already, the die has been cast. When Jesus returns, you know, sometimes I just get this image in my mind of the Lord coming in power and glory, and all the angels with him, and he sits on his glorious thrones, and we're all gathered before him, and he's separating us. And there's people on his left who thought they should be on his right. Well, there'd be many people on his left who thought they should be on his right. They were told they'd be on his right, assumed they'd be on his right, and they're on his left, and they're pleading, and they're crying, and they're gnashing their teeth, and they're wailing, and they're, "Lord, Lord, didn't we not do this? Lord, Lord." There's no chance anymore. It's such a final thing. The eternal judgment is one of the foundational truths of the believer, of Christian faith. Hebrews 6 and verse 1 and 2. The eternal judgment. Eternal judgment of the world, yes, but the eternal judgment of those who would call themselves by his name. Those who would say they have faith, but do they have deeds that say their faith is alive or not? That separation is going to occur. Many times I read over these scriptures and I just feel this burden inside of me, so weighing on me inside, that, you know, when I look at the Western church, I feel the word of the Lord to us is that we're not ready. To a large extent, the church in the West is not ready. They are not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're not preaching messages that will bring healing to people. They're preaching messages that soothe for a time and for a season. And it really grieves my heart. The church in this country, in many ways, is not ready. And when the Lord Jesus returns, they will look at him and think, who are you? You're not the Jesus that I believed in. You're not the Jesus that I thought you were. How can you be separating me and putting me into eternal damnation because you're Jesus who loves everyone, aren't you? Well, yes, he does love everyone, but he's also holy. And his holiness has to be met. His justice, pure justice, has to be met. The question is, are we ready? Are we ready? The sheep and the goats are behind. Jesus said he was hungry, thirsty, a stranger, all these sort of things. What are we doing today? We have ample opportunity this day to be rich in good deeds. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the solemn warning in your word. We thank you that we can receive the encouragement of your word, to live lives that are worthy of the calling we have received. Thank you, Father, that we have the words of the song ringing in our ears, that we might be ready for that day, that we might feed hungry people, help those who are strangers, seek after the lost. Father God, help us to be true believers, ones who are rich in faith and in good deeds. Help us not fall into the trap of trying to do things to impress you, but help us to be rich in good deeds. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be sheep. And by your grace, we will be sheep. Thank you, Lord. We worship and praise your holy name. Amen.